Corinthians, in a second part. Remember, all of these religious spirits that we have been dealing with, a basic purpose of all religious spirits is to promote a form of godliness, denying the power of it. And remember, religious spirits work inside the church. Satan probably spends more time working inside the church than in the pagan world, because he has the pagan world. But he wants to destroy, and there is coming a great apostasy, a great falling away. I'm seeing more about that. In fact, this afternoon, I asked the people who pray with me early. We meet for 6:30 for prayer before the meeting, and I asked the people who were here to pray, especially tonight, because the Lord had spoken to me some things that I knew I would not be able to really articulate unless the anointing of the Spirit of God would come. Because there are truths that the Lord wants to speak tonight. The Lord wants to speak a rather sober word, because we are in that place where the apostasy is growing. It was about a year ago that I was praying, and the Lord said, when I was praying about the apostasy, the great falling away, he said, "Son, most of the people inside the organized church have already fallen away. But this will increase." And I see tonight a devious plan of the enemy, in which he's using, I can see it, he's using it, but it's going to increase. Now let's define again the spirit of the Corinthians. The spirit of the Corinthians, if you remember when Paul starts in chapter 1 and chapter 2, he talked about denominationalism. We looked at that last week. And then he talks about the wisdom of the world. And Paul says, "I want your faith to be based on the power of God, not men's doctrine or wisdom." And he says that all denominationalism, I'm of Apollos, of Paul, of Cephas, all of that is flesh and limits the power of God. Now, has God used denominations in the past? Yes. Yes. But the Lord spoke to me some years, probably 3 or 4 years ago, to say to me, the era of denominationalism. Now, I don't mean that he's going to abolish the Methodist Church, the Baptist Church, the Presbyterian Church, etc. But the era of denominationalism, with emphasis on the denominations as the key to the movement of God, is over. It's over. And God is going to move inside the denomination, then outside. But he's going to bring a new structure, and I hope tonight to end with something about that new structure. But here's the basic definition of the spirit of the Corinthians. It's an intellectual spirit, an arrogant intellectual spirit, that works more powerfully inside the church than outside, although the spirit can work outside the church, but it works most powerfully inside the church, and it promotes an intellectual arrogance and a theological arrogance to believe that we have the religious answers. It promotes religious pride. It promotes pride particularly in, "I'm a Methodist, Wesley has the answer. I'm a Baptist, Calvin has the answer. I'm a Lutheran, Lutheran has the answer." It promotes, in other words, a division of the body of Christ. It promotes denominationalism. And it, therefore, when it promotes this, this spirit sets the leaders of a particular group or denomination above everyone else. Now, this ties in with another spirit that I'm going to come to a little later. This ties in with the spirit of Balaam and the Nicolaitans, with that I'll come to later. But it promotes the idea that you have a leadership that has a special anointing, and that the people, the lay people, must be underneath and learn from that group and that denomination, not directly from the Word of God. In fact, the Catholic Church began this, And they wouldn't even allow their people to read the word because they wanted the priests to be the only ones who would share what the Bible meant. That was never God's intention or plan. Never. And the New Testament church was not like that. I'll come a little bit to the New Testament church tonight. Now, once that happens, with this intellectual arrogance, this pride, this religious pride, this division, this denominationalism with leaders at the top, then, once the leaders at the top in a denomination, they began to define doctrinal teaching, and the people inside the church, therefore, can be fed things that are compromises with the world, and worldly opinions and worldly ideas penetrate through this Corinthian spirit inside the church through leaders of denominations in particular. So that instead of everyone, all the body, going to the word directly to not argue over it, but to act on it, to see what it says and says, Lord, yes, sir, that's what I'll do. I'll act on it. That's not, this is what this spirit wants to prevent. Because Satan knows if he can prevent people from looking at the Word of God, absorbing the Word of God, taking the Word of God, acting on the Word of God, the life of God coming, the life of God flowing, to touch other people with His life, he knows that he can promote a form of godliness that denies the life and the power of God through the Scriptures. Now, the last part is where we begin with the second teaching, because I talked about a lot of that last week. But tonight we begin with the most devious, penetrating part of this Corinthian spirit. And it is the, through this teaching, in penetrating inside the church, it is to promote sexual immorality inside the church as something that is of God. As something that is of God. Sexual immorality that is of God. Now, we begin with tonight then in the scripture in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 1. Paul says, it is actually reported that there is immorality. Now this means activity outside the covenant of marriage. All sexual activity outside the covenant of marriage brings death. All sexual activity inside the covenant of marriage brings life. Because sexual activity comes out of the life of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Satan wants you to believe that sexual activity is the key to life. Satan wants you to believe that sexual activity is the key to life. Sexual activity is not the key to life. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Spirit, there will be no living in marriage in heaven. There will be life eternal. But there will be no giving in marriage. Had it not been for the original sin of Adam and Eve, reproduction of life would not have been necessary. There would have been no death. There would have been no death. So, Satan wants you to believe that sexual activity is the key to life and the key to pleasure and the key to having a good life on the earth. And this immorality is of such a kind as does not exist even among the Gentiles. Someone has his father's wife. There's incest. There's incest in the Corinthian church. This is a spirit-filled church. These people were into the gifts of spirit. These people saw miracles. But there was incest inside the Christian church. But what was their attitude about that? And you have become arrogant. Now, every religious spirit will promote pride of some kind, will promote arrogance and pride. In fact, these are types of leaven. Remember I said to you in an earlier teaching, each one of these religious spirits are types of leaven, and leaven is always a symbol of sin in the Scripture, because leaven puffs up and brings pride, and so it is a type of leaven. And the arrogance here is amazing. You have not mourned instead in order that the one who has done this deed might be removed from your midst. They didn't even remove him from their midst. And they were arrogant about it. See, it's one thing to sin. It's another thing to be arrogant about sin. The highest place in Satan, you are deep into Satan. You are deep into Satan. When you are prideful about your sin and say your sin is not sin and say your sin is nothing against God. And this sexual sin was a terrible sin. I mean, this destroys, see, sexual activity outside the covenant of marriage destroys the family. The family is the basic unit of every nation from the beginning of time. There is a tremendous satanic activity today to destroy marriage. And I was listening to, I think it was Focus on the Family. And they were saying, no, this was another man, a Christian man I heard on the radio today when I was traveling. And he was saying, he was speaking on a college campus, I believe at Bucknell. And of course, college campus, you know, you have people from 18 to 22, 23, 24 in that age range. And he said, This was among Christians. The question he said that was asked more often than when he was there, what is wrong with homosexual marriage? Christian students were asking, what is wrong with homosexual marriage? Now see, this has been hit so hard for many years now, in movies, in television, Satan is moving. I see his plan now much more clearly, and when I come to this, I'll take you back to the ancient world, because really what's happening is the sex gods of the ancient world, the demon gods of the ancient world, have become demons in America, and these are demon powers that are very powerful, that are working through this Corinthian spirit, penetrating inside the Christian church. Of course, penetrating the world with a sexual doctrine. But the Corinthian church, this Corinthian spirit is a religious spirit, but this Corinthian spirit, just like here, this demon spirit promoting sexual immorality penetrates inside the church, and it devastates. It devastates. It brings death inside the church. And Paul recognized this. For I, on my part, though absent in body, but present in the spirit, have already judged him who has so committed this as though I were present. In other words, Paul has already brought judgment on this man in the church. In the name of our Lord Jesus, when you were assembled, I with you in spirit and with the power of the Lord Jesus. Now notice the two words there in verse 4. With you in the spirit, in the Holy Spirit. The only way that you will resist this move of the Corinthian spirit that's penetrating inside the church, that's bringing false doctrine, that's bringing compromise with the world, that brings a spirit of Balaam and the Nicolaitans, which also brings a spirit of sexual immorality inside the church. The only way you can successfully resist this is that you learn to move constantly in the Holy Spirit of God. First saved and filled with the Spirit, and then moving in the Holy Spirit of God and in the power of Christ. You need the power of Christ to live a holy life. I mean, you cannot, in this world, even more, it's always been true, but I mean, in this world, there is more power of the enemy. That Greek word is dunamis, and there's a type of power that the enemy has, and there's certainly a type of power that flows through immoral sex. I mean, that power has, it's one of the sins that has been one of the most common sins throughout, right from the beginning of time, because God gave the sexual gift to man and woman as the greatest gift, because one of the greatest gifts is that we can have children. God says the more children you have, the more you're blessed. We don't believe it, but I mean, you know, we think we have to plan our families. I don't know what would have happened if I had known this when we were first married. Our family might have been bigger. But I realize that God doesn't want us planning. God can take care. And so God wants us to understand and see. So the work of the Spirit and the work of, but this, listen to verse 5. And I have thought, Lord, I'm not sure what you mean here. But listen, Paul says, I have decided to deliver such a one as this inside the body of Christ. Going to destroy, going to bring death, going to bring death to the church, to deliver such a one to Satan for destruction of the flesh. And the Greek word for destruction here doesn't mean to annihilate, doesn't mean to kill, but it means to bring an attack on that person, soul and body, so they will repent. So they will repent. I mean, the world teaches, you know, if you're a Christian, how can you be against homosexuality? How can you be against homosexuals? You don't love. Well, the devil, this is the world's doctrine. This is the devil's doctrine, because when you say that it's all right, when homosexual conduct is all right, you are condoning death. You are condoning something that destroys Christ. And listen, tonight, I pray God that God will give me the utterance, because there is, now I see there is a devious plan of the enemy, because the sex gods have to do directly with the witness of Christ. I'll show you before we're through tonight how that's true. Because we don't know we're worshiping the sex gods, the demons that promote this, because this is one of the most devious things that Satan has done to get inside the church. And this needs to be done. Not to kill people, but to cause the enemy to come upon them so that they will repent. There's only one way to be delivered from these demon gods of sex. It is to repent and to turn and to allow the power of the Holy Spirit to come into our lives, that we might be saved. That Greek word saved, sozo, means to be healed, to be delivered, to be saved spiritually. It means every aspect of salvation in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. Because your salvation is not complete until you see Jesus and become as He is. And that hope purifies us even as He is pure. And your boasting is not good. See, it's one thing. See, at one time, when I was young, homosexuality has always existed as a sin. But people hid it and were ashamed. And the whole community put shame on, and the community ought to put shame on conduct that is directly against God's word. But now, there is a promotion that there is no sin. People are born that way. This is just the way I am. This is the way God created me. What blasphemy! What satanic blasphemy to say that God created something that would bring death to a family, death to people. He brings life and nothing but life.
Amen.
Your boasting is not good. Don't you know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump of dough? You get a little leaven inside the church, and you're gonna get leaven. You're gonna get puffing up, arrogance, pride inside the whole church. Clean out that old leaven, that you may be a new lump, just as in fact you are unleavened. For Christ, our Passover, has been sacrificed. Let us therefore, verse 8 is interesting, let us therefore celebrate the feast. What feast is this? This is the feast of unleavened bread. Not with old leaven, not with a leaven of malice and wickedness. By the way, malice and wickedness, this is the essence of wickedness. This is the essence of evil. The essence of things that are against God, against God's command. These things, and malice is an intent to do evil, to do something against God's will. And this Feast of Unleavened Bread, what is this Feast of Unleavened Bread? Well, there are seven feasts, but the first three feasts are the Feast of Passover, the Feast of Unleavened Bread, and the Feast of First Fruits. They were celebrated on the 14th, 15th, and 16th of the month of Nisan, which is the first Jewish month of the Jewish religious calendar. There were seven religious months in the Jewish calendar, And in the first month of Nisan, there were these three feasts, Passover, unleavened bread, and first fruits. And through the work of the Holy Spirit of God, this is what God wants to do in our initial salvation. The fourth one, by the way, is in the third month. That's Pentecost. That's when he baptizes us and fills us with the Holy Spirit of God. But first we have to get good and saved. How do we get good and saved? There are three aspects of initial salvation here in the Passover, unleavened bread, and first fruits. We get good and saved by Passover. The blood of the lamb was sprinkled on the doorpost and the lintel in Egypt so that the death angel would pass over and the firstborn of the Hebrew children who put the blood would not die as the Egyptian firstborn did. And so they got out, by the way, they went out while the bread, before they got leaven in the bread. And so the bread was still unleavened. It hadn't risen, which was a physical symbol of what God was doing, because he was delivering in Passover. We're celebrating the delivering of all of us out of bondage to sin. Bondage in Egypt for the children of Israel is deliverance out of bondage to sin. You were in bondage to sin until you received Jesus, until you repented. Repented. You got to repent. We don't teach this enough. We don't preach this enough. Repentance, repentance. We got to turn. We're not just sorry. We've got to turn away. Deliberately, willfully, turn away. And then unleavened bread, that's the next feast, the next day. That's where God, once he gets us out of bondage to sin, he wants to get the sin out of us. And the Holy Spirit begins that work right when we're saved. Amen. The Holy Spirit begins that work. Now, he doesn't complete it right away, but he begins that work right away. He didn't save you to keep you sinning. He saved you to get out of sinning. Amen. And see, here's where I am a Wesleyan. Because I believe what the Scripture says. I believe Wesley was right. There were some others too that taught this, but some didn't. Calvin didn't teach it. But that when you are brought out of bondage to sin, God, his business is to get the sin out of you, to stop you from sinning. You don't have to sin. I don't have to sin. Now, there's no experience where I cannot sin. But God wants you to get, and this is what the Feast of Unleavened Bread is. And so when you find sin, repent. And when someone doesn't repent, then clean out the body. Get the leaven out of there. It'll kill, it'll bring death to the whole body. We don't understand the seriousness of sin. I'm talking to myself. We don't understand the seriousness of sin. And God wants to get this out because it's becoming more serious all the time, because we are coming down to these last days before Jesus is coming. And evil and death and destruction and all that Satan hell is going to break loose. In fact, God showed me something this afternoon, and I thought, oh God, oh yes, I never saw it before. You know that passage where it says that the Holy Spirit is going to be, I believe it's in Thessalonians, the Holy Spirit says is going to be removed as a restrainer of evil. I thought, yes, yes. You know what? I was reading Revelation. You know what the Lord said? The Lord said, do you know when? I'm going to remove the Holy Spirit. He says, if you remember, you read in Revelation how the Antichrist is going to be released from the abyss, from hell, from the pit of hell itself. The Antichrist is going to seem to come alive from the dead. He's going to appear to come alive from the dead. He's going to be released out of the pit of hell. But he can't be released. Satan was trying to get him released, and he couldn't be released until God, through the Holy Spirit, removed the Holy Spirit as a restrainer of evil. And when the Holy Spirit is removed as a restrainer of evil, then the enemy is going to bring the epitome of Satan himself, the Antichrist, on the earth, and all hell will break loose on the earth. And I see it now. That's the moment. And until God removes the Holy Spirit as a restrainer of evil, we don't realize. See, if we walk in holiness, we can affect anywhere we go. And we can restrain evil anywhere we go.
Amen. Amen.
Under the anointing of the Spirit of God, we can restrain evil anywhere we go. I'm not saying that there can be no attack. We've got to be careful. We can't go just into the midst of satanic, we must be led by God when we go. We must cover ourselves, we must prepare ourselves, we might have to fast and pray to prepare ourselves. But God will be with us if we will trust Him and believe Him. Now, I wrote to you in my letter, verse 9, not to associate with immoral people. Paul says, don't associate with immoral people. Now, I don't mean immoral people of the world. I don't mean immoral people of the world, of this world, or with the covetous nor the swindlers of idolaters, for then you would have to go out of the world. To witness and to minister to the world, we have to have contact with immoral people. And we should. I've been able to pray with a few homosexuals and to see some delivered, some not, but I've seen some delivered. We shouldn't put them at hand's length. Yes, they're in sin, but we hate their sin, but we love the sinner. And the church has not done a good job of loving the sinner. Hating the sin and loving the sinner. But actually, I wrote to you not to associate with any so-called brother inside the body of Christ. If he should be an immoral person or a covetous or a idolater or a violator or a drunkard or a swindler, not even to eat with such a one. Remove these people. Get them out. Now, I go next to connect this spirit, this Corinthian spirit. Now we're at that point where the compromise and the corruption that's being introduced into the church is sexual immorality as a key. Now, it's not the only compromise or only corruption introduced, but sexual immorality, there's special emphasis of this spirit. Now, see, something that I taught many months ago, so many that I need to teach again, and the Lord said, I want you to, in fact, I'm going to go into more detail, because the Lord told me to. And so, whatever the Lord says to teach, that's what I teach. I try not to teach what anything but what the Lord says to teach. And you know, the Bible, you can sit down and say, well, if you know the Bible, it's hard to decide what to teach. But if the Lord says to teach this, then that's what He wants taught at a particular moment, at a particular meeting. And this is what He wants taught. Now, the spirit of Balaam and the Nicolaitans is directly, not indirectly, directly connected to the spirit of the Corinthians and sexual immorality and introducing sexual immorality inside the church. Now let's see how. First, let's go back to get a brief view of the New Testament church, because the New Testament church was born at Pentecost, Acts chapter 2, the fire and the wind. Wind, the symbol of the power, the fire, the symbol of the purifying work. And all of the apostles before Pentecost, Peter said he wouldn't deny Jesus, and the others said they would deny Him, and they denied Him because they had not been empowered with the Holy Spirit of God. And they needed to be empowered by the Spirit of God so that they could be obedient. The most important reason you need to be baptized in the Holy Spirit is so you will be totally obedient. Now, you have to will it, but once you willed it, you need the power. Your part is the willing it, willing what He willed. His part is releasing the power to do it. And none of us have the power to do it. We have to will it. We have to will His will. Then He has the power, and He'll allow us to do it. So let's turn to Acts chapter 2 and see, and then we'll see what happened and Satan's plan. Because see, did you ever notice the New Testament church is a lot different than our churches? Do you ever wonder why? It's quite a lot different. I mean, you read the book of Acts and you read the Gospels and for many years, I didn't take it. I was in the church and attended a Methodist church. My mother and father were Methodists, and they took me as a baby, and every time the church door was open, we were there, and they didn't ask me We just went, and you know, that was fine, and I thought I was a Christian, and I didn't realize I wasn't a Christian until I got into my 20s, and God began to speak to me, and I wasn't born again until I was 31, and then I was baptized in the Holy Spirit at age 34, and I haven't been the same since, because God opened my eyes. I think the scripture that opened my eyes the most is shortly after I was baptized in the Holy Spirit. I read in Matthew where Jesus said, "Heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out demons, freely receive, freely give." I hadn't been doing that. And the Lord said, "That's for you." Oh, Lord. Really? Really? By the way, it won't get you the applause of most Christians if you take what Jesus says at face value and say, "Yes, sir. That's what I'll do." But these disciples were baptized in the Holy Spirit. Pentecost was the real birth of the church, of the true church, because the church is the ecclesia. The Greek word ecclesia is not a building. It's not a congregation. It's not a denomination. It's only a people of God full of the life of the Holy Spirit of God, full of Christ's life, where the power of Christ has come into their lives, and the power of Christ is moving through their lives, and through that power that's moving through their lives, and through the love of God that is moving through their lives, people are being saved, spiritually, healed, delivered. That's an ecclesia. And that's what this church was in Acts chapter 2. I'll read quickly, with very little comment, because I don't want to concentrate on this, but I want to give you a flavor of this, and then we'll move over into where Satan began to penetrate with this doctrine of Balaam and the Nicolaitans, and into the Corinthian church. That spirit came, and the Corinthians and the spirit of the Corinthians welcomes the spirit of Balaam and the Nicolaitans, and they work together. They work directly together. Here's what Peter said, Acts 2, verse 14. Peter, taking his stand with the 11, raised his voice and declared to them, "Men of Judea, and all you who live in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and give heed to my words. For these men are not drunk, as you suppose, for it's only the third hour of the day." It's only 9 o'clock in the morning. This is what was spoken of through the prophet Joel. This is what Joel prophesied. "And it shall be in the last days." Oh, here's the beginning of the last days. See, we're tied into years, and we're so tied into time in an earthly sense, we don't understand eternal. There's no eternal time, it's just eternity. There's no time. There are no hours, minutes, days, weeks, months, years. And we can't, that doesn't compute with us. But see, the scripture tries to give us a little hint. A day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is as a day. That gives us a little hint. But, see, the last days began this. But now notice, "I will pour forth my Spirit upon all mankind." Now, was the Holy Spirit poured out on all mankind at Pentecost here? No. On the brethren there, on 500, the church was born. So we know, and from other days began this, but now notice, "I will pour forth my Spirit upon all mankind." Now, was the Holy Spirit poured out on all mankind at Pentecost here? No. On the brethren there, on 500, the church was born. So we know, and from other prophecy we don't have time to get into, in the Old Testament we know, not only in Joel, but in Amos and other places, in Isaiah, we know that there is coming a second reign, a double reign of the Holy Spirit of God, an outpouring of the Holy Spirit of God that will be the greatest of all when Jesus, just before Jesus comes back, the greatest revival. That's the Feast of Tabernacles, the seventh feast of the seven feasts of Israel. The seventh feast of Israel, an outline of history, really. And the seventh feast is the Feast of Tabernacles, or the Feast of Ingathering, or the Feast of Booths. It has three names. But it's all the same feast, when there will be a great outpouring of the Holy Spirit of God as never before. And your sons and your daughters will prophesy. I always like to use this for women. who are worried about trying. They must be in submission. Well, I'm not going to talk about the principle of submission tonight, but nevertheless, people don't understand that either. But nevertheless, there is an outpouring of the Holy Spirit of God on the men and the women, and the anointing of God will be on the men and the women if you will receive it. Through the years here, I've had more women willing to receive than men. Praise God for the women who will receive. Praise God for the men who will receive. You guys need to catch up. All over the world, you see more women in the church than men. And your young men shall see visions, your old men shall dream dreams. Praise God, the old men are in there too. One time I was young, now I'm old. And upon my bond slaves, both men and women, all classes of people, I will in those days pour forth my spirit, and they shall prophesy, and I will grant wonders in the sky above and signs on the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor and smoke. In other words, the power of God, the power of God. The sun shall be darkened. Now this is just before Jesus comes. And the moon into blood, before the great day and glorious day of the Lord shall come. And it shall be that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved, healed, delivered, fullness of salvation. Then, in Acts 2:42, that church, this ecclesia, true ecclesia, how God was flowing. Characteristics I will name, I don't have time to teach on them, I'll just name them. Because I want to get on to see where the enemy penetrated into all this. Because this was a powerful church. Listen, people, I've taught on the Roman Empire. I've studied a little bit about the Roman history and the empire. One of the greatest empires, maybe the greatest empire in the world's history. I mean, one of the most powerful military forces in world history. And for three centuries, well, almost, not quite, from 67 AD under Nero to 284 under Diocletian, there were 10 imperial persecutions, and the Roman Empire tried to stamp out this ecclesia. They didn't try to just persecute, they tried to stamp it out. And it was the greatest military power in the world. And they couldn't. Amen. And they couldn't, because this was mainly a house church movement. You didn't have these great big cathedrals. You didn't have I'm not against big churches, by the way. Southland does a good job. I'm not against big churches. I'm just saying that they didn't have these large churches. They met in houses. Do you ever notice how they went to the houses? And this is why we have a house meeting, because in a house, you can be free. I wasn't free on the campus of the college. I was never free in Hughes Auditorium. Seldom asked to speak because they were afraid what I might say. And listen, I love Asbury, and I love, but the people in leadership are afraid of what might happen if you allow a full reign of the Holy Spirit of God to just be let loose. And they don't know how to orchestrate it anyway, because they don't know how to flow in the Spirit. The denominationalism is Corinthian spirit. Well, let's say it this way. Denominationalism is used to controlling everything. Programming everything, controlling everything. And the Holy Spirit does not want to be controlled. And it inhibits him from moving. So, these are the characteristics, and as I say, just name them. Verse 42, they were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching. They were continually in the Word of God. You've got to be in the Word, in the Word, in the Word, in the Word, in the Word. You think you know the word? You don't. I think I know the word? I don't. You can never know enough of the word. You will never keep moving in the Spirit unless you keep in the word. And keep obeying, keep obeying, keep obeying. The more you obey, the more God shows you. To fellowship, koinonia, intimate sharing, knowing of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Spirit. And when you know Him and I know Him, we can have an intimate sharing. There is very little koinonia in the American church. Don't have time to talk about each one of these. Could, but I don't have time. And to prayer. And prayer here, prayer is prayer in the New Testament sense if the power of God is released. Prayer is not a wheel that you spin. Oh, it came up the right number. God wanted to move. Well, God really, thank you, God. No. I mean, the Scripture indicates that if we pray the will of God, He'll hear us. 1 John 5:14-15. If you pray the word of God, He'll hear you. And if He hears you, you know you already have the petitions you've already desire of Him. We don't believe it. We don't believe it. We half believe. And everyone kept feeling a sense of awe. There was an awe of God. We don't fear God. We don't have an awe of God. It was an awe. We ought to be in awe just of His love, of nothing else. I mean, all of His judgment comes out of His love. He judges us temporarily so we won't have to judge us and send us to hell for a final judgment. Temporary judgment comes because how much He loves us. He doesn't want us. Jesus weeps over those who have gone into hell. And many wonders and signs were taking place. Power of God. And all those who believed together had all things in common. And they began selling their property and possessions and were sharing them with all. And by the way, you're full of love when you share your pocketbook and you share your property. You're really full of love. We don't know much about that. We haven't had much need. One day I think we will have a need to share. And day by day, continuing with one mind in the temple of God. I mean, one mind. Paul wanted to know Christ. He wanted to be found in Christ. He wanted to become opposite the resurrection of Christ while still in the body. He wanted to come opposite even the sufferings of Christ. Breaking bread from house to house, they were taking meals together, gladness and sincerity of heart. Praising God, continued to praise God. Having favor with all people, a divine favor. And the Lord was adding to their number day by day. Those were being saved, constantly people being saved. Now, what penetrated into this New Testament church that was so powerful? So persecuted, but so powerful. The doctrine of Balaam and the Nicolaitans riding in on a Corinthian spirit. Now let's look at Acts chapter 6. Acts chapter 6 and verse 2. Acts chapter 6 and verse 2. And the 12 summoned the congregation of the disciples and said, it's not desirable for us to neglect the word of God in order to serve tables. But select from among you, brethren, 7 men of good reputation, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, whom we may put in charge of this task. But we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word. And the statement found approval of the whole congregation. They chose Stephen, a man of faith and of the Holy Spirit. You can't be a man of faith without being full of the Holy Spirit, flowing in the Spirit. That's the only way you can be a man of faith or a woman of faith. You have to be flowing in the Holy Spirit and the anointing of God. Like your faith is a gift. And the Holy Spirit brings the faith of Christ into us, brings Christ into us, who is faith, and He is the Word. And Philip and Proconus and Nicanor and Timon and Parmenas and Nicholas, a Nicholas, a proselyte from Antioch. Now, what about Nicholas? The doctrine of the Nicolaitans is after the doctrine of Nicholas. But the word, the name Nicholas, comes from two words, Nikeo and Laos. Nikeo, Laos, Nicholas. Nikeo, N-I-K-A-O, is a Greek word which means to overwhelm and to conquer. It's a battle concept. To conquer. Laos means the common people. To conquer the common people. Now, what was the New Testament church like that we just read about? I mean, this was a church where you didn't have just a leader here, a pastor here. You had them all praying. All were moving in the Holy Spirit of God. all allowing the power of God to flow through them, and that's why the church was constantly being added to. That's why the more they killed the Christians, the more the Christians multiplied. That's what's happening in China. Whenever a church is a true ecclesia, where the people at large are moving in the Spirit, there's no way to stamp it out. The more you try to kill and stamp out the people, the more they multiply, because there is a true ecclesia. The power of God is flowing through all of the whole body. If everything is concentrated in denominations with leaders at the top, all you have to do is close their churches and arrest the denominational leaders, and you don't have much of a church. But you don't have much of a church when you have that kind of a church, because it lacks power. Now look at Revelation 2 and verse 6. Revelation 2 and verse 6. Because here, now Nicholas, remember, Nikao, Laos, to conquer the common people. What was Satan's plan? First, he tried to bring death and persecution and destruction on the New Testament church, and all that did was multiply the church. So, a new plan is to penetrate with demon power inside this church. And to conquer the common people, so that the average person would not know the Word, believe the Word, and act on the Word. See, this is the church that God is building up now around the world. People, common people, believing the Word, acting on the Word, sent throughout the world. It isn't Methodist missions or Presbyterian missions or Baptist missions or the OMS or the WGM. These missionary organizations are fine, but it is the missionary organization that Jesus heads under the anointing of the Spirit of God, that people will be sent out under the anointing and power of God. And this will be a church that will be worldwide with no denominational barriers and no racial barriers and no ethnic barriers and no social barriers and no economic barriers. The denominational church has 11 o'clock is still a segregated hour, even now. You still have black churches and white churches. God told me that one of the signs of the true end time Holy Spirit church was going to be you'd have racial integration. You'd have integration of different ethnic groups, of nationality groups. God is moving mightily among the Hispanics. And He's moving mightily among Hispanics in America. And they're very open. They're very open to the move of God, to the move of the Holy Spirit. But Revelation 2, verse 6. Yet this I do have, that you hate the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I hate. Jesus hates the deeds of the Nicolaitans. He has an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will grant to eat of the tree of life and the pardon of God. Now, before you overcome, you've got to be an overcomer. Now, you've got to move in the Spirit, but you're going to have to be an overcomer of this spirit of the Nicolaitans that's moving to try to prevent the power of God from moving. And Jesus hates the deeds of the Nicolaitans. Why? Nikao Laos. They try to control the common people. Leaders at the top, denominational leaders at the top, try to control the common people. They try to teach, and they teach things that bring compromise with the Word and allow teaching such as doctrines that homosexuality is all right and fine and it's just another a form of sexual expression, leading this kind of teaching, because this becomes a teaching. This has become a teaching. Now, in a minute, I'll take you to Jezebel, because she was a teacher in the New Testament of this doctrine. She was a teacher of this doctrine. Well, go with me to verse 12. And to the angel of the church of Pergamum. Now, I'm going to tell you a little bit more here in a minute about the church of Pergamum. The one who has the sharp two-edged sword says this, I know where you dwell, where Satan's throne is. Now notice, here at Pergamum, you dwell where Satan's throne is. I mean, there was tremendous satanic, dark, supernatural power here in Pergamum. And you hold fast my name, and you did not deny my faith, even in the days of Antipas, my martyr. That's what it really says. Antipas was killed for his witness. Because Satan's power was strong, but he spoke the truth. My faithful one, who was killed among you, where Satan dwells. Here it is again. Satan dwells here in Pergamum. I have a few things against you, because you have there some who hold to the teaching of Balaam, who kept teaching Balak to put a stumbling block before the sons of Israel, to eat things sacrificed to idols, and to commit acts of immorality. Now, this is a spirit of Balaam, Old Testament Balaam, and this spirit, remember Balaam was ordered or was paid to try to curse Israel, and he couldn't. God wouldn't let him curse Israel. But what he was able to do was to introduce compromise inside Israel so that Israel began, and sexual immorality got into the people of Israel through the people that lived around them. God had to judge his people. I mean, the Jews as a people are still being judged. And I told you, Art Katz says, a Messianic Jew, that the greatest judgment on the Jewish people is yet to come. That there will be a greater judgment than ever before, even worse than under Hitler. Because the Jews have refused to repent. They have refused to repent, but when the greatest persecution finally comes, they will repent, and then many of them will be saved. By the way, this spirit that I'm going to continue to tell you about is, and I want to tell you something about the city of Pergamum, because I know something about the city of Pergamum from some other study in history. So in a minute, I want to tell you something about the city of Pergamum. But to eat things sacrificed to idols and to commit acts of immorality. Thus you also have some in the same way hold to the deeds of Nicolaitans. But Nicholas in Greek is Balaam in Hebrew. This is the same name. Balaam is the Hebrew name. Nicholas is the Greek name. It's the same name. It's the same spirit. Balaam, therefore, the attempt is to bring compromise and corruption and fornication. Yes? Fornication inside the body of Christ. So with the spirit of Nicholas. To bring sin inside the body of Christ. Sexual immorality and other sin inside the body of Christ. Now, repent. We have got to repent as a people. We've got to repent for our churches. We've got to repent for our churches. Or else I am coming to you quickly, and I will make war against them, and the sword of my mouth, he who has an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit says. Now, I was going to read some things, and I don't have time to read it. So let me, as the Holy Spirit gives me an anointing, let me summarize some about the city of Pergamum. Was a major city. It's now in Turkey, on the coastline. Those seven churches were all in Asia, in what is now Turkey. And the city of Pergamum was a major capital of the Seleucid Empire. About 133 B.C., the Roman Empire came in there and conquered that city. And the Romans took over, and they then built, in 29 A.D., they built one of the largest temples in the ancient world to Jupiter. And Jupiter was the god of creation in Rome. Apollo in Greek, in Greece, was the same god. And Jupiter was the god here in the city of Pergamum. And the Jupiter had a sister, Venus, who, in the mythology of the gods, they had incest together in the womb. Brother and sister. And so, if you know anything about the mythology in the ancient world, you know that illicit sex is involved with most of the gods. Most of the gods were involved in illicit sex. But here's what you may not know. The original signs of the zodiac, the original signs of the zodiac, the 12 original signs, were signs of Jesus, the stars. The gospel was written of the stars before the Bible was written. That was a witness to the ancient world. And in the stars, you had a witness to Jesus and how Jesus would conquer Satan. And in the third sign, in the third constellation, it was Scorpio. The scorpion was the name of that constellation. There were three decons, three separations, three divisions. I won't go into those, but there were three divisions in each of these signs. In Arabic, it's al-akraw, which means conflict. Conflict. Scorpio represents the mortal conflict of Satan versus Christ. And Jupiter, in the worship of Jupiter, they perverted. See, all of the astrology, what we call astrology, is a perversion of the true meaning of the signs of the zodiac, which originally pointed to Christ. And in the original true meaning of Christ, for example, Ophicus or Asclepius, two different names, but in Pergamum, the temple of Asclepius was a temple where people came to worship Jupiter, but also Asclepius was a god of healing, a god who would raise people from the dead, a god who would bring healing. Actually, the stars intended Asclepius or Ophicus, to the same star, to point to Christ the healer, Christ who would rise from the dead, and Christ who would... And then Hercules, El Gibor, mighty God, in Isaiah, wonderful God, mighty God, the name of Hercules meant mighty, and so Hercules was intended to mean one like Christ, coming like Christ, who would be a mighty God, who would conquer Satan and defeat Satan. Now, here's the perversion, and here's what I thought, Lord God, help me. Satan, these stars, and every name of God, a small g God, every name, every God in the ancient world, demons. The Bible says they are demons. So they're names of demons. The world has given them names of God, small g. They originally pointed, some of them pointed to Satan, some of them pointed to Christ. Hercules pointed to Christ. Ophicus pointed to Christ. But what did they do in the worship of Jupiter? These were supposedly Jupiter's sons. Ophicus was supposedly Jupiter's son. Hercules was supposedly Jupiter's son. Bacchus was supposedly Jupiter's son. Bacchus was a god of wine and drunkenness. Hercules was homosexual. Ophicus was into homosexual sin. They had a ceremony in the worship of Jupiter where a snake, serpent, and in the ancient world, a serpent was a phallic emblem. Worship of the male reproductive organ, which was in all of the, listen people, the one of the keys to all of worship in the ancient world was worshiping the male reproductive organ, worshiping sex. Now the perversion is so great that what God meant in the stars to be a sign of Jesus the Christ, who is life, Satan perverts into sexual immorality that supposedly brings life when it brings death, people. It brings death. We are in America. I mean, the priests of Venus were transvestites, men who claimed they had become women. You think this is new? What's happening today? Do you think this is new? And they had ceremonies in the ancient world. Look what's happening today with a derived for homosexual marriage. They had ceremonies where a goddess would marry a man or a goddess would marry a woman. So you see again, The enormity of this, it came on me this afternoon, and I have never seen it. The enormity of this is that this is the almost the ultimate blasphemy. Because Jesus is the Lord, the Savior, the Redeemer, the coming King. He's High Priest. He's our Mediator. He's our Savior. He's our Redeemer. He is all in all. He is life. And all of these stars were to give witness. Some of them to give witness to Satan. And now, oh, by the way, in the real meaning of the zodiac, Ophicus is over the head of Satan. And Satan is at the heel of Ophicus. Genesis 3:15. so that we can be injured in our heel, but Ophicus Christ, the coming conqueror, the coming victorious one, will crush the head of Satan. And Satan doesn't want you to know this. Satan doesn't want to know you to know the authority you have. Satan doesn't want you to know that you can bring, you can repent, and you can call people to repent. We must repent. God is going to bring us to destruction if we don't repent, because we are worshiping sex gods, gods of death and destruction that they worshiped in the ancient world. There was never a worship, a ceremony in the ancient world that I know about that wasn't full of immoral sex. It was the most common activity in the worship of the ancient gods. And what are we worshiping in America? We are worshiping these ancient gods, these ancient demons that are demons of death. Praise God. Let me at least mention, I don't have time to read Revelation 2:20 and 20-29. That's where Jezebel is. Now, Jezebel was at Thyatira. And Jezebel taught this doctrine of the Balaam and the Nicolaitans. She was a teacher at Thyatira of the doctrine of Balaam and the Nicolaitans. But I didn't notice it, but there's a verse that says that she didn't repent. She refused to repent of her teaching. She taught the people this doctrine of Balaam and the Nicolaitans. She taught that sexual immorality was not sexual immorality, that this is a way to worship God. And it is a way to worship Satan. And it is a way to worship the demons. Sexual immorality is a way to worship the demons. I am not so sure that any sexual immorality is not really deep down a worship of demons. I mean, and so the Jezebel spirit added to this brings the feminist element, and the feminist element to bring control, feminist control. See, the Jezebel in the Old Testament dominated Ahab. And this New Testament Jezebel was dominant. Same spirit in her, same name, same spirit. Same spirit. And the key to this Jezebel spirit is to bring control, and women's control, particularly through sexual immorality and the promotion of sexual immorality. I've told you before, but I'll say it again. 2 years ago, a friend of mine in Lexington told me that a witch in Lexington, in her mid-20s, very beautiful apparently, was assigned as the task to seduce pastors in Lexington. And so the enemy is working through this spirit. Now, see, with the Roman Empire, you got now back to the control at the top, this Corinthian spirit of control of denominations and denominationalism, and this spirit of Nicholas dominating common people. Now you get state control of the church. Then you get ecclesiastical church control of all the ministry. Don't let lay people minister. You let the professional clergy minister only. And then you get the concept of layman, which is not a New Testament concept. And then you get a concept of, here's the church, it's a building, it's a denomination. You lose the concept of the ecclesia, the power of God. And now you begin to get form and ritual. And then, with the leaders dominating, when the leaders' lives are not pure, and they depart from the Word, I don't have time to read, there's a portion of the Scripture that says, well, that they will depart from the Word. If you depart from the Word, from what the Word says, you add anything that is not what the Word says, you have introduced a compromise. And that compromise, part of that compromise will be to introduce the doctrine of Balaam and the Nicolaitans and a Jezebel spirit. And this is what you will get. I am not going to take time to go with you tonight. I'll probably start with that next week, to go into the plan of God for the church. And in 1 Peter, where he talks about the living stones build up into a holy priesthood, because God has a plan that he instituted at the time of the New Testament, and then Satan interfered with that plan, but he's going to bring us back to that plan, where the life of God is promoted and where the power of God is promoted.